This morning, I invite you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to be reading verses 12 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learnt it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In our study of this text a few weeks ago, we heard the Apostle Paul impressing on Timothy that his one indispensable resource in the last days as he ministered God's word is Scripture. And among the things we learned regarding the nature of Scripture is its divine origin. Scripture, we saw from verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, is God-breathed, which is to say that it proceeds from the breath or mouth of God. And such Scripture is effectively constituted the Word of God. You can compare Psalm 33 and verse 6 with Matthew 4 and verse 4, where you'll find that the words breath and mouth and word are used in connection with the Word of God. And that the Scriptures are God-breathed explains why, in quoting from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, written by David, the early Christians affirmed that it was the Holy Spirit who spoke these words through the mouth of David. You'll find sometimes the writers, even in the book of Hebrews, as the Holy Spirit says, suggesting there that even though Scripture was penned by human authors, yet it was indeed God who was the final and ultimate author of Scripture. No, Scripture is not the product of human genius, of human opinion, or insight. Scripture derives from God. The Bible is the Word of God, said John Wesley. I beg to propose a short, clear, and strong argument to prove divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures. The Bible must be the invention of good men or angels, bad men or devils, or of God. Wesley writes, it could not be the invention of good men or angels, for they neither would nor could make a book and tell lies all the time they were writing it, saying, thus says the Lord, when it was their own invention. It could not be the invention of bad men or devils. They could not make a book which commends all duty and forbids all sins and condemns their own souls to hell for all eternity. Therefore, we draw the conclusion that the Bible must be given by divine inspiration. Now, by way of clarification, to say that Scripture is God-breathed, that it derives from the mouth of God, does not mean that God spoke all the words we have in Scripture. That could not be true. Why? Because we know, of course, the words of Satan are recorded in the book of Job. Scripture is the divinely breathed Word of God in the sense that all the words in it, whether spoken by himself, by men, or angels, or demons, were recorded under his supervision, his superintendence, his guidance in exactly the way he wanted them recorded. It's very important that we affirm that. That is why you'll sometimes hear the term verbal plenary inspiration. And when we talk about verbal inspiration, what we are saying there is this, that every word, literally every word, derives from God. And when we say plenary, by that we mean all of Scripture. Scripture in its entirety is breathed out by God. And let me say once again, there are people who get into all kinds of objections. Well, are you saying that God dictated Scripture and the men simply wrote? What about the various styles? What about the various vocabulary? What we're insisting is that, yes, the very word that God wanted each writer to pen was exactly what they wrote. Interestingly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 11 tells us that sometimes, even without understanding the significance of what they were writing, the writers of Scripture penned what they wrote. Remember what Peter says? The prophets searching what manner of time the Spirit was referring to when he spoke beforehand of the sufferings of Christ. These men wrote things they did not even understand. And that itself affirms that what they wrote derived directly from God. As I pointed out, among other implications of the divine origin of Scripture are the following. Number one, that Scripture is entirely accurate, devoid of any kind of error. That Scripture is absolutely reliable and trustworthy, and that Scripture is authoritative for faith and practice. It has to be that way if a perfect God gave the exact words those people were to write. To these we could add this point, namely that Scripture is God-breathed and is of divine origin, implies its uniqueness. This by virtue of its characterization cited in verse 15, there Paul reminds Timothy how that from childhood he has been acquainted with, here it comes, the Holy Scriptures. That the Scriptures are sacred or holy signifies that they are set apart from any other writing or literary production, that they are in a class all by themselves that no other writing can compare with what is written in Scripture. You see, whereas other books have been authored by men, only one book has been authored by God himself. Whereas other books may prove helpful in equipping us for life on earth, it is only the Bible, listen, it is only the Bible that equips us both for life in this world and for the life that is to come. So there is really no other book like this book, the Bible. As we come to our study this morning, we find that in his discussion of Scripture, not only does Paul cite the divine origin of Scripture, but we find here in the B part of verse 16, Paul speaks of its distinctive operation. We want to talk about that this morning, the distinctive operation of Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for, etc., etc. That word profitable can mean, the Greek word that's used there can be translated helpful, serviceable, advantageous. That all Scripture is profitable is to say that in its every part, indeed in its totality, Scripture addresses in some way or another our various spiritual needs.
It means that Scripture has practical, useful, beneficial value. We can think of its many-faceted value. Its value in terms of family life. Its value in terms of our thought life. Its value in terms of equipping us to live as we should in this world, getting along with people and so on and so forth. And most important, letting us know how we can relate to God. So let's look at the four profitable functions or operations of Scripture we find here in verse 16. First of all, Scripture is profitable for teaching. Scripture is profitable for teaching. And as we go through each of these, I'm going to give you a keyword. You write down these keywords. The first keyword I want to give us as we talk about teaching is that of orientation. Orientation. What we're saying here, beloved, is this, that by way of teaching, Scripture orients us to God's standard of right and wrong, of what is true and of what is false. The word teaching is related to the idea of doctrine, so you'll find in different translations, doctrine, teaching, it's the same thing. By way of teaching or doctrine, Scripture orients us to a true and proper understanding of who God is, of what he expects of us. Now, sad to say, doctrine, teaching, those very words don't fall pleasantly on the ears of many a Christian in our time. Many Christians recoil at the very word doctrine because it connotes that which is dry. It connotes that which is uninspiring. And they say, listen, we don't need doctrine. Just give us something that will lift us, something that will make us happy, something that will make us shout, something that will make us worship God. It is indeed sad, beloved, that in many a church today, there is very little that could be passed for the teaching of Scripture. In an age of pragmatism, the idea of what works, many pastors are more concerned with presenting so-called practical talks and seminars aimed at addressing felt needs than with teaching and applying the truths of Scripture. In a prevailing religious culture that's steeped in feelings and experiences, many a preacher, for fear of being branded dry and uninspiring, shun from teaching biblical doctrines. How sad. And yet when we think of the absolute necessity of biblical truth to sustain the Christian life, is there anything more important, more critical than Christians, God's people, becoming acquainted with, becoming grounded in the truths, the doctrines of the Word of God? Just think of the many declarations that Scripture makes underscoring this idea that Scripture is absolutely necessary for Christian walk and a Christian living. Romans chapter 10 verse 17, for example, says this, faith comes by hearing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Somebody says, well, I want my faith to be increased. Let me say, beloved, that faith is not some kind of impulse that we work up from within. It's not some kind of mystical thing we tune into whereby all of a sudden we have faith. Faith has a source, and that source is God's Word. To the extent that we are grounded in God's Word, faith is going to grow and faith is going to be enlarged. 1 Peter 2 verse 2 says that it is by the Word of God that we grow up into our salvation. It is by the Word of God that we grow. Acts chapter 20 verse 32 tells us that it is the Word of God which builds us up and which sanctifies us, which gives us an inheritance among those who are what? Sanctified. And the bottom line, my friends, is this, that we'll never be able to develop into anything worthwhile. We'll never be able to attain to what God has in store for us. We'll never make headway for the Lord unless the Bible gets deep down into our hearts and lives, unless it transforms our thoughts, unless it transforms our values. It works itself out into daily living. According to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, Acts 17 verse 11 clearly suggests that Scripture is the standard by which we evaluate doctrine. There are many false doctrines abounding in our time. And one of the things I find that is so appalling, my friends, is this. We have people today who can cite the Quran, who will make much of the Quran, and yet God's people, many of God's people, are ignorant of the truth, the truth of the Word of God. Read of the Berean Jews, how that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Are you doing that? Scripture, the teaching of scripture, the doctrines of scripture are critical if ever we are to stand for God in this world in these last times. As illustrated in the life of our Lord Jesus, it is by Scripture, the Word of God, that we overcome the temptations, the assaults of the evil one. Matthew 4, 1 to 11. It is by Scripture, the Word of God, that we effectively engage in spiritual warfare, that we effectively battle against Satan and his dark host. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. My friends, we come not against the enemy. We come against him not in our smartness. We come against him not in our own strength. We come against him on the basis of Scripture, the Word of God. But the question, of course, is how will we benefit from Scripture if we're not taught, if we are not, and I'm making up this word, doctrinated, as it were, in Scripture. All Scripture, Paul tells us, is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, and how we constantly need to be under the teaching of God's Word. Why? Because our hearts are prone to stray, our hearts are prone to wander. It's so easy for us to fall into error. Do you know, my friends, not because I'm a preacher of God's Word, there are many, many preachers of God's Word who have fallen by the wayside, who have fallen into error. What does that suggest? It suggests that the very best of us, the very best of God's people, constantly need to be under the teaching of the Word of God. Do you know, my friends, this morning many a minister of the gospel is falling away from the truth. Is falling away from the truth. And I heard recently a prominent atheist, well-known atheist, is actually taking these pastors under his wings and is offering them support to deal with their loss of faith. Can you imagine that? Here's what we are saying. These are the last days. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, if you are going to stand, you're going to stand not on your own strength. You're going to stand not on your own ingenuity. You're going to stand on the Word of God. And you're going to need teaching. You're going to need doctrine. You're going to need to stay under the teaching of the Word of God. Surely, if one of the distinctive operations of Scripture is the teaching of divine truth, then true to its God-given function as a pillar and buttress of the truth, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, the church then must regard teaching as top priority. That is why we pay so much attention to teaching and preaching the Word of God in this church.
Scripture is profitable for teaching. It's profitable for orientation, for orienting us toward truth, toward God, toward His standard of right and wrong. But secondly, Scripture is profitable for reproof. And here's the key word. The key word I want you to write down is reorientation. The idea here is that Scripture confronts us. Scripture senses our errors, our faults, our sins. Scripture shows us where our thoughts, our values, our motivations, our actions are out of line with the will and purpose of God. That's the function of Scripture. Scripture points to us our sins of omission, that is the good we fail to do as well. Scripture points out to us our sins of commission, the bad we ought not to have done. Just like a faithful friend, Scripture lays bare before us all our sins and flaws without embellishment. Listen, a good friend, in order to spare your feelings, will not tell you the truth, not so the Word of God. In its reproving, rebuking orientation, Scripture alerts our conscience to sins that lie deeply embedded in our hearts. One of the things I know for sure, and you'll discover that, I'm sure you have discovered that, is this. The more we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, the more it gets into our thinking, the more it forms our thought patterns, it's the more that sin becomes exceedingly sinful. If we are going to have a sensitivity, my friend, to that which is evil, to that which is false, to that which is sinful, then the Word of God must take control of our hearts and minds. But what we're saying here, this Scripture, one of its function, its reproving, rebuking operations is this. It alerts our conscience to sins that lie deeply embedded in our hearts. Note the Scripture, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Here's what the Word of God says. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God, my friends, acts surgically. It cuts deep. It penetrates. It reveals to us our sins. You know how important that is? Psalm 19 asks the question, who can understand his errors? Left to ourselves, my friends, we are blindsided. We never see what lies deeply embedded in our hearts. It takes the sword, the sharp, two-edged sword of the Word of God, to cut deeply and to expose the sins that lie hidden in our hearts and lives. As we see in Acts 2:37, Scripture sometimes cuts us to the heart, pricks us to the heart, such that we desire at once to change. So is Scripture in its reproving, rebuking capacity. Scripture is profitable for teaching. Scripture is profitable for reproof. But thirdly, Scripture is profitable for correction. This word, the key word I want for us here for correction, is reorientation. Scripture orients us to what is true, to what is right, to truths about God. And then Scripture confronts us when we go wrong. But then what Scripture does, it reorients us to the right path. It corrects our attitudes. It corrects our thinking. It corrects our actions. As one man puts it, Scripture not only shows us where and how we need to change, but actually tells us how to change and what to change. And this corrective function of Scripture is borne out in such passages as these. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It converts, it turns the soul from the wrong path to the right path.
Psalm 119 verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way or keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119 verse 59, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. It reorients us. It not only orients us, but it confronts us whenever we go wrong, and it reorients us to return to the right path. But then fourthly, we find scripture, Paul tells us, is profitable for training in righteousness. The Greek word there is paideion. It's a word that was used for the training of a child. Here's the key word I wanted to write down. Inculcation. Inculcation. To what end is training in righteousness? Certainly with a view toward our becoming mature in the Word of God, the constant use of which, the writer of the Hebrews tells us, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 14, exercises our spiritual faculties to discern between good and evil. Just as a parent takes that child and inculcates in that child values with a view to that child becoming a mature adult with its moral capabilities fully developed. The Word of God trains us. It inculcates in us the principles of righteousness so that we become mature in the Word of God. We become mature in godliness. Indeed, the scriptures of the Old Testament, the New Testament, constitute the instrument whereby the Holy Spirit renews our minds, conforms us to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Scripture is the means by which we discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Scripture is the means by which we come to understand what the will of the Lord is as we seek to live for Him, Ephesians 5, 9 and 17. So by virtue of its corrective function, by virtue of its teaching, its rebuking, its training in righteousness, our lives, my friends, become conformed to the will and ways of God. As regards scripture or text, then, cites number one, its divine origin, it's God-breathed. We have just looked at its distinctive operations. It's profitable for the following operations, for teaching, for correction, for rebuking, for training in righteousness. Well, let's look thirdly at its designed objective. Its designed objective, verses 15, 16, and 17. First of all, among the designed objectives of Scripture is this. We see it in verse 15. It is to enlighten us regarding salvation. To enlighten us regarding salvation. Says Paul to Timothy there in verse 15. From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Here it comes. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Scripture is designed to make us wise for salvation. That is to say, it removes the blinder from our eyes, from our spiritual eyes, ridding us of the spiritual darkness so that we might come to see how God's salvation is to be obtained. To make us wise for salvation, would say, is the chief primary objective of Scripture. You see, the Bible, listen, the Bible is not a book about anthropology. Many people come to the Bible asking all kinds of questions. They come to the Bible asking sociological questions, questions about anthropology, astronomy, physics. And yes, the Bible touches on all of these things, but those concerns are not primary as far as Scripture is concerned. The primary purpose of Scripture, the primary objective of Scripture is not to satisfy our intellectual curiosity. There are people, my friends, who just love truth, even biblical truth, and so they are into the nitty-gritty, the fineries of biblical issues. And that's not what the Bible is all about. Let me say this, from Genesis to Revelation, here's what the Bible is all about. The Bible is all about the subject of human redemption. So that the objective of Holy Scripture is to afford us, we would say, a wise, informed, and spiritually intelligent understanding of salvation. It is to make plain to sinful man, to sinful humanity, God's way of salvation. This is a fundamental objective of Scripture. Why? Because when all is said and done, man's greatest need is salvation. Man's greatest need is to escape the wrath of God. Man's greatest need is to escape the ruin, the dominion of Satan. His greatest need is for salvation. In fact, so great is this one particular need of man. Our Lord Jesus looked at a man one day, Nicodemus, and he said to him in John chapter 3, verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's man's greatest need. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, according to verse 15, what specific enlightenment? Here's the question we're asking now. According to verse 15, if you look at verse 15, what specific enlightenment do we derive from Scripture regarding salvation? I think we find there at least two areas of enlightenment we derive from Scripture regarding salvation. First of all, we are enlightened as regards the channel of salvation. The channel of salvation. That is to say, the means through which salvation comes. And right there in verse 15, the channel of salvation we see is what? Faith. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting. Faith is wholehearted reliance on the provision that God has put in place for our salvation. This brings us to the second truth we learn about salvation from verse 15. We learn not only concerning the channel of salvation, but notice secondly, we notice here in verse 15, the center of salvation. The center of salvation. What is the center of salvation? It is this. It is Jesus Christ. Here's what Paul said to Timothy, for from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. Here it comes, through faith in Christ Jesus. The point is this, that salvation is not centered in a church. No, salvation is not centered in religious rituals and ceremonies, nor is salvation centered in our good works, in our morality. Salvation is centered in a person, and that person is none other than the divine Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Acts 4 verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John 6 verses 68 and 69, when all Jesus' so-called disciples were no longer following him, and Jesus looked at the masses and he turned to his disciples. He said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. To the Pharisees, the religionists of his day, Jesus said in John 8 verse 24, he says this, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Here's the point we're making, my friends. The Scriptures enlighten us to this truth, that salvation is centered in none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. And the designed objective of Scripture then is to first of all enlighten us regarding salvation, is to make known to us the center of salvation, which is faith, and then the center of salvation, which is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be a good point to ask this question this morning. Where is your faith centered? Is it centered in a church? Is it centered in what you're doing? Or is it centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because listen, we can be in the church. We can be very religious, we can be very devout, but if we are not in Christ, if our faith is not anchored in Him, then we are lost.
If you ask the question, why must Scripture be the absolute means of our being made wise unto salvation? The simple answer is this: because you see, part of fallen man's inability to find salvation on his own resides in the blindness and darkness of his heart and mind. That's why he needs special revelation. That's why he needs the Scriptures. It's not going to come about by natural reason. No, it's not going to come about by some kind of religious intuition. It is the Scriptures that make us wise unto salvation, which is in Jesus Christ. The designed objective of Scripture then is to enlighten us regarding salvation. Second, notice verse 17, it is to effect our sanctification. It is to bring about our sanctification. Here's what the Bible says, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What's interesting is that in the Greek, the expression of God is emphatic. Literally, the text reads that the of God man. What is emphasized there, my friend, is this. That's what Scripture does in terms of effecting our sanctification is this. It shapes our character. After we have been taught, reproved, corrected, instructed in righteousness, we take on the very character of God, whereby we become godly in our walk, in our way of life. We become of God people. You see, this precisely by virtue of its being God-breathed. We go back to verse 16. It's by virtue of its being God-breathed, the product of God's breath, the product of God's mouth. It is by virtue of its being holy or sacred, verse 15, that Scripture is possessed of sanctifying, life-transforming power. That's why we say it is a unique book. When last have you heard somebody say, you know, I had a terrible family life. I was given to drugs. I was given to liquor. But when I took up that sociology book, my heart was transformed. No, you'll never hear that. You'll never hear that. You'll not hear somebody say, well, I took up that economics book, that textbook, and it has transformed my life. I'm a better person now. No. You'll not hear somebody take up Shakespeare or some grand piece of literature and say how life-transforming it is. Yes, they'll use the expression in a manner of speaking, but in terms of a profound, life-altering experience, nothing changes our life as the Word of God does. To enlighten us regarding salvation, to effect our sanctification, is the designed objective of Scripture. A third objective for which Scripture is designed, we notice also in verse 17, it is this: to equip us for service. So number one, to enlighten us for salvation. Number two, to effect our sanctification. But thirdly, to equip us for service. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God, here it comes, may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, through the teaching, rebuking, correcting, instructing function, operation of the Word of God, the man or woman of God becomes what? Equipped for every good work. You know what that tells us? It tells us something that is absent in many a church, in the understanding of many a church leader today, and it is this, that we need not look to man's wisdom. We need not look to the ways of the world in order to know how to do the work of God. We need not follow the methods, the ways of the world, because everything that we need, the Word of God tells us, is found in the sufficiency of the Word of God. Regarding the sufficiency of Scripture to equip us for every good work, John Murray puts it like this. He says, quote, "There is no situation in which we are placed, no demand that arises for which Scripture, as a deposit of the manifold wisdom of God, is not adequate and sufficient." We are well-rounded. As with the power of God, so with the Word of God that we have in it. To use the language of Peter, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Life on the horizontal level, godliness on the vertical level. Both in terms of how we relate to one another and in terms of how we relate to God, we have everything we need in Scripture. So as we draw this message to a close, let me make the following points. It is very clear then that our ultimate safeguard against the rising tides of apostasy in these last days is found not in our resolve. It's not found in any virtue, inherent virtue we have. It is found in the sufficiency of Holy Scripture, the Word of God. Do we need to know how to serve God? Scripture informs us. Do we need to know how to battle temptation? Scripture informs us. Do we know, my friends, how to arm ourselves for battle with the enemy? The Word of God equips us. Nothing will keep us in check and in line with the will of God as the divine, God-breathed book, the Bible, Holy Scripture. And we have to believe that. We have to firmly believe that. And considering the high premium that God places on His Word, it follows that you and I, as His people, should therefore, we should endeavor to be a people of the book. I ask the question once again. I challenge you this morning. I challenge my own life this morning. What place does this book have in your life, in my life? Is it central? Somebody says, show me a dusty Bible. I'll show you a dirty life. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. How much do we give ourselves to the teaching of the Word of God? This was certainly true of our Lord Jesus when He was here on earth. He lived by the Word of God. And you and I should particularly desire to let the Scriptures be at the center of our hearts and lives, especially when we consider this, that Scripture is all about Him. It's all about Him. John 5 verse 39, search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me, He says. They proclaim the salvation that is by faith in Him. And the question this morning as I close. Yes, you may have the written word, and that's good. But do you have Christ, the living word, resident and reigning in your heart and life? Do you know Him as Savior and as Lord? We thank You, our Father, for Your word. We thank You for its truth. We thank You for its sufficiency. We thank You for its profound power to transform, not only to save, but to transform lives. We pray, our Father, that You would help us to realize what great treasure we have in Holy Scripture. May we treasure it, and most important, may we live it, and may we show it and share it. Thank You for Your word to us this day. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.